pops aloud, right?
You know, John and Carrie were in Hawaii this week. We're calling it Hawaii. Florida. Someplace warm and sunny. And I didn't tell John what I was going to be speaking about. And I'm always amazed how God leads a song that is right there. And talking about grace and you're what I need in that song just before we shake and rotate is just so appropriate to what we're going to talk about today. We've been talking about the different gifts that God gives to us once we accept Him as our Savior. You make that commitment of faith, you step out and say, I need you as my Savior, and then the rest of life is a journey and a learning time. We get to learn more and more. And it's an up and down road, is it not? Up, down, up the down. And I think one of the interesting, exasperating, difficult concepts to try and grasp in Christianity is grasping the now but not yet concept. Hang in there with me, will ya? The now but not yet. I'm going to call it the make it so number one concept. My family loves Star Trek The Next Generation. And Picard was the captain of the ship. And his number one officer was Commander Riker. And there would be something that needed to be done. And Captain Picard would say, make it so, number one. And then his will was carried out. His command was carried out. Now he made that command, make it so. But it takes a while to get that done, right? And God says, make it so. You are forgiven. Make it so. And yet, it takes a while. It takes a lifetime to walk out that concept. The order is given, and then the process begins. The command is given. You are forgiven. Sin no longer has a hold over you. Live in freedom. And we step forward. And sometimes it doesn't feel like freedom, and sometimes it does. We're going to live forever, Scripture tells us. We're never going to die. That's in the not yet. But in the now, it's appointed unto man once to die. Correct? Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. And yet when you look around like I do, that's the now. He said, I've overcome the world. But the not yet is, are we to the end of time yet? Not yet. The now and the not yet. And our struggle with sin is one of those pieces that fits in this category for me. We've been forgiven. We're being forgiven. We will be forgiven. I've been forgiven of my past sins. I'm being forgiven of my present. And I will be forgiven for my future sins. The now, I'm being forgiven. I'm not perfect. Not yet. It's coming. But the battles in this world aren't magically over. We're aware that there's still a road that we walk before we get to the final destination, correct? Paul tells us we're blameless and without fault in our Father's eyes, and on a daily basis we still sin and still need to seek His forgiveness. Now and not yet. And Romans 5 ends and chapter 6 begins with a bit of a discussion about this concept. And when he ended Romans 5, and he was telling us who we are in Christ, and that we're completely forgiven, and we are full of God's grace. No matter how big our sin is, the pile of grace is bigger. And he opens chapter 6 with a question that's an exaggeration, a point. You ever done that where you say you overstate something just to make a point? And Paul opens chapter 6 and he says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God's grace can increase? Well, I want more grace. And the more I sin, the more grace I get, right? Wait a minute. And so he says this to make a point. God's grace is limitless and deep. And yet, we don't keep getting grace by increasing our sinning more so we can get more grace. And it seems kind of a silly question to ask, but yet the struggle with sin for us is universal. Do you think you're the only one wrestling with the choices that you face on a daily basis? The only one failing to make righteous ones? The only one wrestling to give in, to not give in to sinful desires, and to choose the way of the Spirit? Paul tells us We're not alone in this frustration. The Apostle Paul, that's a capital A, Apostle Paul, who's seen God's miracles and performed God's miracles. It would be amazing to stand there and watch a miracle happen, wouldn't it? Here's a man who's been sitting by the side of the road and he's crippled. You can see his limbs are bent up and they don't work. And you see that person be touched by an apostle and he stands up 100% whole. That would be astonishing to watch, would it not? How much more amazing would it be to be the one that performed that miracle? For God to have God use you to heal someone. And Paul did. The man who wrote most of our New Testament through the Holy Spirit, did he ever have trouble wrestling to do right? Turn with me if you would. We're going to read in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 15. Because you're going to notice as we read through this passage, Paul is using the present tense, not the past tense. Verse 15. I don't really understand myself, Paul says, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that God's law is good. I know what's right and wrong. Yeah? So I'm not the one doing it. It's that sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. That's sin. It's that sin nature that's living in me. I have discovered the principle of life, this principle of life, Paul says, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am, he says. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, Paul says. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. But now, and the not yet, that wrestling that goes on. And chapter 8 just nails it. You ready? So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Again and again, if you go and you read chapter 6, 7, and 8, even 5, Paul restates over and over, sin is no longer your master. You're no longer subject to that sinful nature. You have been freed from your sinful nature. You are free to pursue righteousness. Romans 6:14, sin's no longer your master. 6:18, now you are free from sin, your old master, and you've become slaves to your new master, righteousness. Romans 8:3, God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for us. So if it's true that sin no longer has control over me, why do I still wrestle with it? I'm not the only one, right? I'm not the only one. And better yet, how can I become a victorious overcomer? Because we know that practicing the right things makes us better at it, right? Don't we tell our kids that? Practicing the right things makes you better at it. We used to say practice makes perfect. But if you've ever tried to play basketball like I have, you know no matter how long I practice, I'm not going to get much better. That's not my skill. Practicing the right things makes us do better. Jesus spoke in Matthew 6, when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount. He says, no man can serve two masters. And Paul repeats that in Romans 6. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will love this one and you will hate that one. And folks, make no mistake, there's two choices. There's God and there's Satan. There's good and there's evil. There's right and there's wrong. And those are the only two choices we get in life, just so you know. There's no option C in this case. There's two masters you're going to choose from, God or sin. And Jesus said we're either going to hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. We know that when we want to grow in an area of our lives, the power of positive focusing is so much more effective than the constant reaffirming of what we're not going to be. I have a friend. And I had been to her house growing up several times throughout the years when we were young. And her father was not a very pleasant man at home. And you'd go there for lunch, and I hated to go, but I liked her, and I would go occasionally. And it would depend on his mood. We'd sit at the table, and he had a huge rule about you never talk with food in your mouth. And he also had a big rule that you had to answer a question as soon as he asked it. And guess what happened with those sometimes? They cried. And she grew up with a very hard, heavy load to carry because of that. And I'm having dinner with her. We're grown. We have children of our own now. They are very young. Her daughter was 2 or 3, and my son was 3 or 4. And she is talking to me about this. I don't ever want to be like my dad, she said. Knock that off. Sit down and stop that. Ooh, who popped out right then? Her dad. She spent years saying, I'm not going to be like that. It's like trying to drive a car with the rearview mirror. I'm not going there. I'm not going back there. When I focus on what I'm not going to do, instead of what I am going to do, it's going to be challenging. And the question I'm going to ask is, am I focusing on what I'm trying to avoid, or am I focusing on what I want to embrace? I heard this saying a while ago, and I probably have shared it with you once or twice. Which dog are you feeding? We have 2 dogs. Let's call them that. I have the dog that wants to do right and the dog that wants to do wrong. And the dog that gets fed the most gets stronger. Yes? Romans 8:6 says, if the sinful nature controls your mind, there's death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Which dog am I going to feed? Here's what I've noticed. Different things create different feelings in me. And they run from subtle to strong to very noticeable. Some things that I engage with, that I allow to be a part of my life, suddenly move me off track. And it's subtle enough that I don't even really notice it. Other things, you know, as soon as you do it, it's like, what? Am I off track? I gotta fix that. Those subtle things can be tricky. And if I'm focused on my Lord and what I want to be, I'm gonna ask Him to make me more aware of those things. When I sit down and watch something fun on TV, it helps me kind of disengage. Do you find that maybe you're not like that? Sometimes it just kind of helps me leave what's kind of driving me crazy right now and enjoy something else. I have found over the years with my mind, I have to be very careful what I'm letting in. Sometimes it's obvious. Ooh, shouldn't be watching that. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's something that just kind of bumps me off course a little bit. Sometimes my conversations with people, they're positive, they're affirming, they're good, and they build up. Other times, it's a subtle shift in my conversation, and what I'm doing is just tearing things down a little bit. And it's subtle, but pretty soon, I'm off track. Everybody has a cup. What's filling my cup? My cup gets empty. Your cup gets empty. Where do I go to get that cup filled? Where do I go? What gets most of my mind's attention and the space in my heart? The temptations and personal struggles that we face are different for every one of us. And what can bother you, I can do and it will never bother me. And vice versa. What pulls my heart away from God can be subtle or it can be strong. But I want to focus on what I want to embrace because I want the strong dog to be one that's looking up at God. I want to feed the right side. And that means I have to get a little more scrutinizing. I have to be a little more aware of the choices that I'm making. Our goal is a relationship with God. Do I sound like I'm beating a dead horse? I've heard this before. With his son, my goal is to safeguard, to build up, to enrich my relationship with him. Much like I want to do with Brian. And I do that by investing my time and my effort in getting to know the one I love better. And finding ways to please them and bring them joy. How do I spend time getting to know Jesus, getting to know my Father better? How do I get to know, learning how he feels about me? His friend, he calls me. His co-heir with Jesus. I have, because of this book, an opportunity to read what God says to me and about me. I have, through the amazing avenue of prayer, and I want you to think that as conversation with God, both listening and talking. There's no magic formula for prayer. There's no magic way. There's no magic time. There's no magic words. Prayer is just conversation. Maybe you're the short burst. 2 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 2 minutes here, 8 minutes there. Maybe you're the 2 hour burst. Everybody is different. I have a chance through these avenues to get to know my Savior better, to know what I want to embrace and to focus on it. When I say the words, "I didn't have time for that," I have to be very careful to ask myself, then what did I have time for? What is filling my cup? I do have time. Where do I choose to spend it? How do I choose to spend it? Does how I choose to spend my time help me embrace? Or does it kind of move me the other way? Yeah. Each of us find ways to engage with God that's different. We've talked about this before, but I want to say it again because it's important. Some people are contemplative. They like to just be quiet with God. They'll journal. They'll read a lot. They'll do a lot of thinking. Some people, if you had to sit and be quiet for an hour, you'd lose them. That's not them. Some people need to be outdoors. Have you found those people? Are you one of those people? You engage with God like this when you're outside. When you're out there in the trees, when you're out there on the horse, when you're out there on the motorcycle, bing, God is big and real and right there, and you are engaged with God. Some people, it's when they come and worship or listening to music. They're audio learners. And they hear worship music, they get involved in something like that, and they are instantly connected. It brings them great joy and drives them into their Savior. Some people are relational. You may have noticed I tend to be more like that. Bible study with the women on Monday nights lights my fire in a way that all the other things I try and do don't. Because God's wired me to be relational. Some people, it's intellectual. They want 3 books, a commentary, and their Bible, and they want to have a discussion up here. And that's what lights their fire. Every one of us is different. And discovering how God wired you to embrace him draws us in and makes it easier to say no. I'm going to close with an example of a class that I had to take, my husband and I took. It was a marriage class. We'd read the book. We got through the book. We'll take the class. What a grueling 8 weeks that turned out to be. And I do mean grueling. It was a lot of work. And the concept that he taught is called a bank, a love bank. And everybody has a bank. I'm the bank of Patty. It's the bank of Brock. Jill. And everybody you know has an account with you. In my bank, I have an account with Jill. I have an account with Carrie. Glenn has an account at my bank. And the accounts go up and down based on the interactions that we have. Did we have a positive interaction? That made a deposit, her account grows. Did we just have a neutral one? Hey, how's it going? Good to see you. We keep walking. It stays the same. It's neutral. Did we have a grinchy moment? It made a little bit of a withdrawal. Life is that. Withdrawals and deposits. There are going to be times when there are withdrawals. When my relationship with God, something happens and it feels hurtful. And it feels like there's stuff coming out of my account. What keeps it from going bankrupt? Making more deposits than I do withdrawals. And the time that I engage with God, however it is that you do that, makes deposits. And then when sin comes along, when temptation comes my way, my account is full up. And I'm able to say, you know what? No, thank you. My cup isn't empty. My account isn't empty. It's full. I can say no. Because my account is full. That takes effort. It takes work. The good news is, and I'll close with Philippians 2:13, Paul tells us that my wanter can get some help. Because I don't know about you, but even when my account is full, I can still want to do what Patty wants to do, and not what I feel the Spirit bumping me to do. Right? Sometimes my wanter is just broken. It just doesn't want to work. Let's close with Philippians 2 and verse 13. One of my favorite verses. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. I don't know about you, but I want the desire. God is giving you the desire to do what's right, and then the power to do what's right. I'm going to wrestle with this sin nature until I walk through the gates of heaven. The now, the not yet, the almost there. But I'm going to cling to Him, embrace Him, keep that bank full by engaging with Him. And He promises to give me the desire to want to do that. And then the power to do that. Lord, thank You that You promise us that although we all wrestle with hard things in our life, things that we wish we didn't do, that You don't abandon us. Lord, help us to want to do the right thing. To want to please You. To want to honor You in everything that we do and say. Thank You for grace when we fail. Thank You for the power to move forward toward You. Lord, we love You. We thank You for grace. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Would you be standing? May you find power and the desire to do what's right this week. And find joy in serving righteousness this week. Go in the love of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gone with you.